Father, we thank you for this great morning. And we thank you, Lord, that we can gather to worship you, to sing praises to your name, to honor you, to glorify your name, to get the attention off of self and to get the attention on you. And Father, I pray this morning that you would be our focal point. I pray, Lord, that we would not be distracted by other things. I pray that we wouldn't be distracted by the things of this past week or the week to come. Lord, I pray that our attention would solely be upon you. God, Christ is enough for me. Lord, I want that to be true in my life. I want that to be true in our lives. That I choose to follow Christ and there's no turning back. Father, I pray this morning you would speak to us through the power of your word. Challenge us, remind us of who you are and who we are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning, Philippians chapter 3. Continue our time in this book. And if you have a program, I encourage you to take that out. And there's a brown sheet in there that you take out and fill in some blanks and follow along and take some notes as God leads and ways that you can apply the message as you go about this week. Welcome kids in the service. It reminds me of having the kids in the service of when Lori and I were here incognito. And that's hard to come incognito to a church where people know you. But we were able to slip in and go up to our seats and slip out. But the kids were in the service, I think, that Sunday. And there was a family up in this area, up in the balcony that we sat next to. And we walked out of the service. And Lori and I looked at each other like, wow. There was a dad and three kids, and they were fully engaged the entire morning. These kids didn't make a sound. Dad was taking, it was just awesome to watch. And so we just walked away and were very, very encouraged by that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to dive right in. And the first point, if you're following along, is save your life and lose it. Save your life and lose it. Matthew 16, 25 in the NLT says this, and you're familiar with Jesus' words, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You're probably familiar with those words. Jesus spoke those words. It's kind of a verse that's a springboard for the passage that we're looking at this morning from Paul. So the first point is watch out, verses 1 through 3. Follow along if you have a Bible as I read. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Paul jumps right back in with further instruction. We've kind of seen that as a pattern. He just doesn't waste any time, gets right into it. But verse 2, he says, watch out. It could be look out. It could be warned. And you're like, well, who? Who are we supposed to watch out for? Be warned. Watch out for the infiltrators who oppose the gospel. He calls these people dogs. Interesting choice of words, which were regarded by Jews as unclean creatures. So that's how Jews, when they thought about dogs, they're these unclean creatures. So he uses this word. In fact, Orthodox Jews would often refer to the Gentiles as dogs. When they think about Gentiles, they're like, those are dogs. Paul was not referring to the Gentiles here, though. That's not who he was speaking about. He was referring to a faction within the church. Within the church. And he goes on to describe them as evildoers. But he's going somewhere with this, using this kind of language. The Jews considered themselves as hard workers. They didn't consider themselves as evil workers because they were committed to the law. They thought that they were really good. Paul calls them out as evil, not because they were immoral. He's not saying, hey, you're immoral, so you're evil. He calls them out because they were depending upon the law and not on God. They had such an emphasis on works that their life opposed the true gospel message of faith alone. See, for them, it was faith plus something. For them, it was faith plus works. And so Paul was calling them out. And so far, he's called them dogs. He's called them evildoers, as though that weren't enough to get his point across. He goes one more step. He calls them mutilators of the flesh, a phrase that was referring to circumcision. What was his point? Where's he going? Apparently, there were some people that believed that the Gentiles ought to be circumcised to follow the Old Testament law so that they could be brought in, so to speak, into the fold. And until they did that, he would not consider them as such. They were having such a hard time of letting go of the law and good works as a means for salvation. Paul addressed the same issue in Galatians and in other of his letters. He was saying here and in other letters, you've got it all wrong. That's kind of what he said. You've got it all wrong. It's not what you do that saves you. It's the free gift of grace given through Jesus Christ that saves you. Amen? It amazes me how many people, Christians included, I've had so many conversations with people, and there's that question that gets asked. If you're standing face to face with Jesus in eternity and Jesus says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? And I've asked that question even of Christians, and still as Christians, we have the tendency to say, well, yes, I know the right answer. It's faith alone, grace alone, but I'm also a good person. I've also done X, Y, and Z. And even Christians can't get away from wanting to add to the faith alone as some kind of work in order to add to it. But Paul assured them that they would cross paths with people who do not agree and who are opposed to the message of Christ by making up their own rules. He said, you're going to come across these people. You need to be prepared. Watch out. Interesting choice of words and analogies that he used in order to get their attention. Well, I don't think any of us probably know mutilators of the flesh, but I do have one dog that might be evil. Do you have one of those in your house? We have two dogs, and one is a little yapper. And in the twin home that we're staying in right now, there's us, our neighbors, and then there's a twin home behind us, and then there's a house and a house. We didn't realize this until we moved in, but in that 60-foot radius that I could throw a rock and hit every house, there's 16 dogs. I'm at a point. And my dogs are not used to other dogs, so my dogs are the ones that are guilty. They're yakking all the time. I'm at a point to get the Excel spreadsheet out and come up with a schedule and just hand it to all the neighbors. Here's when you let your dogs out. Here's when we'll let our dogs out. Because when they're all outside, I'm surprised the police haven't come. But he says, watch out for those people who cause all kinds of havoc in your life and in the church. But now he shifts the attention from not only watch out for those people, he shifts the attention and he says, now pay attention, my audience. And he's drawn it closer into them and to us. Verse 3, he says, we don't do that. That's not us. That's not who we are. We are the children of God. We worship God in spirit and truth. We have no reason to put confidence in the flesh at all. Therefore, we don't have to depend on faith plus religion. We don't have to look faith plus works. He said, that's not us. So let's talk about that for a minute. Paul's given us reason as to why we live different. He says, we're going to live different because we know different. We need to be aware of our own religious tendencies because we all have them. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've struggled with religious zeal. You know, some of it is more obvious than others. I mean, you can think of like, oh, New Age movement or the health, wealth, prosperity, and like, but for most of us, let's just be honest, it's much more subtle in our lives. Because religion is way more tangible and measurable. Many people resort to religion and religious activities to kind of gauge their own life because religion has a lot to do with what you do with your faith. And so, you know, we use religion and we start looking at other people and we're like, okay, well, they do this, this, and this, but I do this, this, and this. And we kind of use that as a system to gauge how are we doing in our walk with Christ. We use religion to do that. Religion can become a scrim by which we hide behind. It becomes a front, so people don't get to see the real us. They don't get to see our heart. They don't get to see an authentic relationship with Christ and with others. So we hide behind it. Because sometimes we're always trying to prove something. We're always trying to earn something with God. God, did you see that? Are we not all just a little bit guilty of using faith plus something in our lives? Not just in our own personal lives, but even evaluating with others. I once read an article about a group of people from a church who was doing an outreach. They were doing this outreach project, and they went to what's called the Red Light District. And this team led one of the women to Christ. And after they'd shared the gospel, she surrendered her life and got out of that mess. And then they said, hey, here's what we want you to do. And then we say this all the time. Here's what we want you to do. We want you to go and get involved in a really good Bible preaching church that's evangelical so you can grow in your faith and learn about Christ. And this is what the lady said that had been saved out of that. She said, why would I go to church? I already feel bad enough about myself. Religion prompts us to judge other people. It prompts us to be critical. It causes us to be proud. We use religion to justify the way we act and talk towards other people. Oh, that was righteous anger. It's okay. All of this because religion leads to self-righteousness and grace leads to God-righteousness. Check your resume. Look at verse 4 through 6 as we keep going. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, this is what he says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, I'm faultless. It's interesting to me, as soon as Paul says that Christians, don't put your confidence in the flesh, and he just goes through that, and he's challenging them with it. He said, but if anybody was going to, I could do it. I mean, if I look at my own religious resume, I could do it, Paul says. And sometimes when Paul writes, I just scratch my head. I'm like, wait, you just told him not to, and then you're kind of almost justifying yourself as if you did it, you would be the one to do it. So let me ask you a question. What three religious activities are needed in your life to guarantee you a spot in eternity? Can you think of any? I think we have to admit that the list that Paul includes is pretty impressive. I mean, I read through that list, I'm like, wow. Circumcised on the eighth day after birth, indicating he was this pure Jew through and through. He said, I have membership in one of Israel's 12 tribes, the tribe of Benjamin. It's a highly esteemed tribe. For the law, he says, man, I was a Pharisee, member of the Pharisees, a devout Orthodox Jew sect. He said, I had so much zeal, I persecuted the church. I mean, what other religious leader, he's saying, what other religious leader do you know that would go hundreds of miles to track down a Christian? Like he's a bounty hunter. And he would go and he'd find a Christian, he'd put him in chains, bring him back to Jerusalem to have him killed. I'm faultless when it comes to religion. This guy had a religious resume far superior than anyone else. If there is a religious checklist, he had them all. If there is a point system, he crushed it. If he was in VBS, if they had that back then, he won the airplane ride. Do you know what I'm saying? And most kids in here that went to VBS are like, there was no airplane ride here. Mom, how come we didn't have an airplane ride? Right? But you, from the old day, you remember? If there was a WANA, Timothy Award by first grade, no doubt. The problem wasn't the list of things that were on his resume that he could say, man, look at me. The problem was that he was counting on those things to gain him favor with God. Those are the things that he relied upon. Those are the things that he took pride in. They represented his worth. And that's the way he found his identity. I've had conversations with people, you know, they've served in a church. Some have even been on staff, or they've served at a certain level, or they did this, and they've done it for years. And then all of a sudden God says, I don't want you to do that anymore. And so they step away from that ministry, even for a season, for a time. And this is what they'll say. I don't know who I am anymore in this church. Because they relied so heavily, their identity was found in what they did and how they served. Secondly, lose your life and find it. Look at just verse 7 as we continue to go here. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. And so it's this idea of taking inventory of your own life. So what changed in Paul's life? Something changed between verse 6 and verse 7. Something radical happened in his life. I'll tell you what it was. It was Acts chapter 9. That's what happened. Because that's the story. Do you remember when God met Saul on the road to Damascus? And he had this incredible encounter of the living God, and his life was radically changed. That's what happened between verse 6 and verse 7. It's like God took his resume and shredded it, and he says, here's a new resume. He had an encounter with the living God that left him changed, man. Now realizing that he'd been counting on all of the wrong stuff. When you have one little hint, one little taste, one little glimpse of that relationship that I'm talking about, you begin to realize that religion and religious activity might gain you recognition in the church, but not with God. I believe that there could very well be many religious leaders, many religious people who stand before the Lord on that day, and they'll say, God, did you not see that? Did you see the good things I've done? Did you see how I served? Did you see how many years I stayed in that ministry? Did you see how I sacrificed? Did you see how I gave to the church? And the Lord will say this, you know what? Apart from me, I never knew you. There are people who sit in churches for years and suddenly they realize that they've been banking on the wrong prophets, their list of credentials to get them favor with God. What are we counting on? What are you counting on to get favor with God? We're reminded here that we cannot rely on our church attendance, teaching Sunday school class, doing daily devotions, making sure our kids get to Wana and get to Sunday school, serving, going on a missions trip. Those are all wonderful things, but Paul's saying you can't count on those things. He had an encounter with Christ that changed him from the inside out, and now he was able to see. His eyes had been opened. The things that he once considered a profit in his life, he said, now I see them, they're actually a loss. You can't see what you can't see until you see. Our eyes have to be open to that which is real and true. And until our eyes are opened in a relationship with Christ, we will not see things as a loss. Profit means gain and loss means detriment. So what Paul could have been saying in verse 7 is like this, is to whatever was to my gain, I now consider a detriment. Or one could say that all of the advantages in this religious life now can be considered a liability. That's the idea, this accounting term, without knowing Christ. They're actually a liability to me. I heard this statement once, and this is a powerful statement, so please bear with me, but I want you to hear it. And the speaker said this, it's time to give up your good Christian life and start following Christ. It's like, whoa, there's some truth to that. That's exactly what Christ could have said to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul, give up your good Christian life. Follow me. It's really what Paul's saying to us. He had to lose his religion to gain salvation. A lady came to a pastor and said, hey, I've got all this figured out. It's like being on a rowboat, and I got two oars, and one is faith and one is works. And if I just do them together, you see how they work together? She said, but if I stop doing one, then I turn in a circle, right? And if I, and the other way, and I go another circle, they got to work together. And the pastor said, that's a great analogy, but there won't be any rowboats in heaven. We would like to believe that good works or religion, or as Paul has said, prophets, have something to do with getting us a ticket into heaven or gaining favor with God while we're here on this earth. Come on, we're all guilty. God, if I do this, will you do that for me? And we're just reminded that there's nothing that we can do. How many of you remember the Imperials? Anybody? Probably my age and up. I'm 25, so my age and up, right? Imperials, great, great band back when. What is that, 80s and whatever that was? I love listening to their music, that song Sail On. You remember that? And a few people at first service said, man, you said those words, and then I was just lost because that's my mind went back into that time period. And But I was at a concert, and the Imperials were singing, and they were playing, and they just finished this song, Sail On, right? Powerful, powerful music. And then the lead singer says, I gotta share something with you guys. He says, I've been doing this for years. And the gospel is woven all throughout all of our music. He says, but my eyes were just open to who Christ was a few weeks ago. And I was like, no way. How do you do that? How do you have these kind of concerts and this kind of scene and be so well known and you just really understand who Christ is? Even for those who have understood the gospel message and have accepted Christ through faith alone, sometimes we continue to work to consider our prophets, you know, just for assurance, like if I just do some of these things, maybe that'll be that extra nudge that Christ will use. If your religious prophets, as Paul calls them, were removed from your life, so I want you to think about some of the religious things you do. Go to church, all that kind of stuff. Just think about all that stuff. If they were removed from your life, just wiped out, no more religion, how long would it take you to realize they were gone? You're like, man, I'd realize pretty quick. If Christ were removed from your life, how long would it take for you to realize that he's gone? It's all worthless unless we agree to follow Christ first. I feel like this point, you know, Paul's really said enough. You know, it's pretty heavy stuff. But he doesn't stop there. He goes a little bit deeper, and he goes into a whole new realm, a whole new part of our life. Be, know Christ. It's verses 8 through 11. What is more, as I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's this idea, he's going to press in a little bit harder, this idea of truly knowing Christ, and you begin to pick up on the passion of Paul, more than just religious prophets. He says everything. And we're like, oh, easy, Paul. You're treading on some thin ice now. It's getting a little close to home. He goes beyond the comfort zone, way beyond the comfort zone. He now ventures into an area of our lives that leaves nothing out. He uses the word everything in verse 8 to include anything and everything in our life, here it is, that might rival for our total undivided attention and commitment to Christ Jesus our Lord. Anything in our life that might rival for that attention. I thought that you might have trouble thinking of a few things, so I brought some stuff with me as some examples. What about entertainment? And so Paul's like, everything and anything. What about entertainment? What about your job? Now, some of you are saying right now, yeah, I'd consider my job a loss. And this is not permission to go home to your spouse and say, hey, Pastor Andy said, it's a loss when compared to Christ. I quit, right? What about sports, recreation? You guys like this guy staring at you the whole service? Do you know who this is? This is Cy from the Cyclones, Iowa State Cyclones. My team that you destroyed last year. I wish you well against the Hawkeyes. I hope you destroy them. I'm sorry, that's bad language. I hope we destroy them, because I'm now a part of us, right? What about social media? Do we consider these things a loss compared to Christ? What about Pokemon Go, right? Is that a loss? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, that's definitely a loss. Paul was not saying these things are evil. And I don't want you to walk away with that. These are my golf clubs. He was not saying that you can't play golf, that you can't buy a house, that you can't watch entertainment, you can't. First of all, this is what he's saying. Don't allow the cross to become so cluttered by the things in your life that you can no longer see it. It's the idea that, are these things in the shadow of the cross, or is the cross in shadow of these? Whatever you count as a profit, here's the idea behind it. Whatever has given you identity, whatever has given you value, purpose, making you look better, feel better, helping you cope, when you hold them up next to Christ, they're all a loss in comparison. The reason Paul chose to take and compare everything in his life to the cross was because, according to verse 8, he desired to know God. And the idea, this is deep desire. It's more than a cognitive knowing God. We all know God. But it adds to it this idea of experience, because he's saying to truly know God, it's both here and in its relationship and experience to God. Because when you know him here and you know him in experience, you have had an encounter with God like none other. He knew the scriptures in and out, all the religious practices, but he didn't know God. Jim Elliot, one of the greatest missionaries, says this: he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Paul not only considered them a loss when he held them up to the cross as this measuring rod, the verse goes on and he says, I actually consider them rubbish. Now, the idea of rubbish is I guess what you would say is, doo-doo. Let's just use that phrase. How many of you have dogs? How many of you take your dogs for a walk? How many of you just raise your hand, you'd like to take your dogs for a walk, you really don't? Because me taking my dog for a walk is opening the back door. It's like, go for a walk, right? So if you take your dogs for a walk, you know what this is, right? You carry one of these. Actually, my wife carries it, but you know what I'm saying, right? It's to pick up after your dog, right? Well, this is kind of small because I have a Yorkie poo. Some of you might have a Mastiff, and you might need something more like this to carry with you, right? You know, here's what Paul's saying. This is doo-doo in comparison. This is rubbish. And what are you doing with it? How are you using it? How are you comparing it to the cross of Christ? That's what he's saying. That's what he's getting at. Verse 9 through 10, let me just kind of bring this home here. I love this passion of Paul. This is what he says. He says, I have such a deep desire to be found in him. And what that means is that I want, when people see me, I want them to see the identity that I have in Christ, nothing else. That's his desire. He says, I want to pursue righteousness. Not my own self-righteousness, because I can attain that by all the things I do. I want righteousness through Christ. He says, I want to know. I want this intimate experience, this personal relationship. I want power in my life. I want this, here's the idea, this dunamis power, this dynamite power, this resurrection power. I want to know that power in my life. I want fellowship. I want daily communion. I want daily dependency on my Lord. That's his passion. Wow. Giving me a lot to think about this week. I want to share some to-goes with you as we close our time. These are just ways, again, that you can apply this. You could take a piece of paper and write down several things that you might put on a spiritual resume. If you were filling out a resume for Christ, like, oh, take a look at this, God, right? If you were doing that, like if you just wrote down a bunch of stuff on your spiritual resume, and when you're done, do this. Take it and rip it up. Throw it away. Secondly, tell God the one thing you would have the hardest time surrendering if he asked you to. Like if he came to me and said, hey, I want that. I'd be like, not that, anything else. What would that be in your life? If he says, I want that. Because the cross is in the shadow of that. What would be the hardest thing for you? Third, pick a meal and fast this week, replacing your hunger for food with time in the presence of God, seeking to taste and see who Christ truly is in your life. Father, thank you for this great morning. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place, and we thank you, Lord, that your word is so powerful to change us. It's all you, God. It's all you. God, forgive us of when we take religion and we try to use it for our own gain, for our own benefit, in some ways to impress you, to say, look at me. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. God, would you challenge us this week as we kind of reflect back over this passage and we start really looking at, wow, the cross is in the shadow of a lot of things in my life. Would you identify those things in us? And Lord, give us the strength to be obedient, to take those things and to put them in their proper order, to not consider them profits. We give you that permission, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.